Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word to change hearts and to grow us up into the likeness of your Son. And Father, as we've come together today, I pray that our goal would be to see you, who you are, and that we would see ourselves as we are, and that we would see your purposes for our life. And Lord, I just pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4 to begin, because we're going to be referring to this chapter later. He says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying, he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended into is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way that you have learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupted through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And I'm going to read verse 1 of the next chapter. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So we see the connections, or at least I hope you do, with chapter 14 of Romans. We have been talking about this in light of the fact of who we are in Christ, what He has done for us. We saw that in those first several chapters. And we have seen all that He has done on our behalf and how He has established us in Christ, how He has caused us to be born again to that living hope, how He has brought us to a position of no condemnation, and we stand before the living God justified because of the shed blood of Christ. But now we are seeing in these last couple of chapters, last three chapters, how the Christian life, how the Christian ought to live and what his life should look like. And how we are to submit, how we are to obey, how we are to present our bodies to God as living sacrifices unto Him. But in chapter 14, we really come down to how believers are to treat one another, how we are to behave around each other, how we are to work together as a body of the living God, of the living Christ. We're having a little trouble with this. I'm not sure what's going on here. But I want to read chapter 14, and then, you know, we looked at this last week, the last couple of weeks, and then on into the first several verses of chapter 15, but we're going to focus in on a couple of points in chapter 14. So I would like to read this chapter again. It's rather short, and so we will read it all, and then we're going to kind of focus in on verse 17 and some of the things that that may mean for us. And it says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the one person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? We all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of the brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love, but you eat by what you eat. Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." Now this is really a very tough passage. It's very, very structured and very precise in what it's saying. And I don't want to take away from that at all today. But I'm going to kind of, at one point, I'm going to look at the opposite. I'm going to look at what it does not mean. Okay. But we know that what it does mean is that there's one principle that has been pointed out several times that should guide us. Really, two principles. What is it? The love of God and the love of the brethren. Okay. And so these principles need to guide us. And so when we think about causing someone else to stumble, I just want to point this out before we get into some of the other things. I want to ask you a question. You probably already have thought about it. But do you know or do you think that one thing can be a sin for you and not a sin for me? One behavior, one act, or one custom, or one thing. Can it be a sin for you and not a sin for me? I believe it can. I think we're told very clearly that it can. Look over at the end of what we just read. It says, "But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." And then back in verse 14, "For I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is in itself, it is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean." Now, I want us to think about this because it's very critical when we're dealing with one another. He says right here, and we're going to go to a couple of other passages that state the same thing, that nothing is unclean in itself. But we go back to the first of the chapter, and it makes a distinction between the weak and the strong. In the body of believers, the healthy body of believers is made up of those who are weak and strong. Those who are new in the Lord, those who don't understand yet the liberty that they have in Christ. There are those who are true believers, and that's who Paul is talking to here. He's not talking to professing believers. He says, before the Lord, they will stand. And I'm just trying to figure that out. Before the Lord, they will stand. So we are talking about believers. And they just haven't understood quite yet, perhaps, the liberty and the fact that they are not bound to certain rules and regulations. But we need to be concerned for their safety. We need to be concerned for their growth. We need to be concerned that we don't cause them to sin. You know, when we think about causing someone else to sin, we think about dragging them off into, okay, let's go rob the bank. Come with me. Let's go do it. Or let's tell this lie to cover up something, or let's cheat on our taxes, or let's do this, let's do that. But this is talking about causing them to do something that in and of itself is fine for them to do. But in their conscience, they haven't gotten to the point where they see their liberty in it. And so if we cause them to stumble in that, we are causing them to sin. And that really fits into verse 17 when it makes a distinction about what the kingdom of God is and what it is not. See, it has nothing to do with whether, let's just talk about pork. Let's just say if someone has and that's just a random thing, and I don't think anybody here has a problem with that. Not from a spiritual perspective. But they think it's still wrong. Say they came out of a Jewish background and they believe it's wrong to eat pork. They believe it is a sin to eat pork. And we encourage them to do that and condemn them and judge them and look down upon them because they haven't come to that point yet in their growth. You see, why it is wrong for them and why it's wrong for every one of us, if this doesn't proceed from faith, it is sin because we're not dealing with meat. We're not dealing with drink. We're not dealing with a certain behavior. We're dealing with a hard attitude that says, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. That is an attitude of rebellion. And we're causing them to go against their conscience. So, yes, one thing can be wrong for me and right for you, depending on where we are in our maturity and in our walk with the Lord. So we need to be careful. We need to love the brethren in such a way that we don't cause them to stumble. Now, as we think about this, and I'm just dealing with things that came to mind, and we have talked about them some. You know, the question arises, and we've already answered it. Well, why should I be bound by their conscience? Why should I be bound to refrain from something I have perfect liberty to do, and I know it's perfectly right to do? And the reason is for the love of the brethren. Our desire should be to see our brethren thrive, but the question is, why should I be bound? And that is because of love and love for the brethren. But I want to take you to a couple of passages. Turn to 1 Corinthians. It really restates this very truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and also in chapter 10. And if you can look at those both, I don't know if you're turning in your Bibles, but chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "All things are lawful for me. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything." Okay? And then in chapter 10, verse 23, it says, "All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any questions on the grounds of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the believers and unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, 'This has been offered to in a sacrifice,' then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks?" Then he goes on, this is the verse we all know, so then whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You see, we are free. We understand that we are free. But our liberty, we should limit our liberty for the sake of the brethren, for the sake of testimony in the community. Now, in chapter 14 of Romans, he could be speaking of meat sacrificed to idols. He could be speaking of those kinds of things. He could be speaking of Jewish holidays. But we're not told that in particular. So it could really go to anything in general. Someone comes in. You know, young believers come in with some kind of messed up views sometimes, by the way. I mean, we could probably, if I asked for a show of hands, and you were brave enough to share it with us, you could probably tell us something that you used to believe that really is kind of silly and wasn't consistent with the Scripture. And we're all there, and so we need to be conscious of that and not cause them to stumble. The reason my liberty is limited is because not everything is profitable. Not everything builds up. We need to be careful to do those things which build up the body of Christ and not tear it down. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. And we need to keep these principles in mind as we deal with the brothers. Now, there is something that this passage is not speaking of and does not eliminate. And because we might go, you know, read this and say, "Oh, it's all good. You know, I'm fine with that." But what it does not eliminate and does not make the church, it doesn't make it a free-for-all. This is not an opening for false doctrine to come in. This is not an opening for false teaching to be misleading our people. This does not eliminate church discipline. This does not eliminate getting in somebody's face and saying, "You cannot teach that here." If they come in professing Christ, yet they're preaching something that is contrary to Scripture. Now, what is that on point here is our attitude in it. We are told not to look down upon, and we're told not to judge. But we are told to really approach them. In other passages of Scripture we may get to, we are told to approach them in love, but correct them. See, this does not open the door again for just whatever you believe, just come on, it doesn't matter, everybody just come together, and can't we just all get along? That's not what it's teaching. As was pointed out a couple of weeks ago, and last week too, I think, is that the things that he's speaking of here aren't deep doctrinal issues. They aren't fundamentals of the faith. They are opinions. It could be from whether we celebrate birthdays or not, or whether we celebrate Christmas or Easter. And as it says here, whether we eat certain foods or don't eat certain foods. Whether we see all days alike or we see one day is set above the rest. These are opinions. And we need to separate those two categories, but this can be misinterpreted as saying it doesn't matter what you believe. But it does. It matters very much what you believe. And the way that, and we're going to go to some of these passages here in just a second, but we need to be willing to see people grow. This does not, when it says one is weak and one is strong, really that points to the fact that our goal for them should be that they would become strong. It wouldn't make that distinction. It's certainly not God's purpose that we remain weak for the sake of unity, or that we don't seek to bring them to understanding in these things, but we can do this with love and respect and not judgmental attitude, because we were all there. We were all there. So our desire should be to see them not remain weak, but that we would all become strong. And we saw that in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to call your attention back to that for just a minute, just a portion of it. You know, it talks about unity of the brethren, the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. But it talks about down in verse 11 beginning, he said, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints." Now listen to these things very carefully. "To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." Listen, "until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, but rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is equipped, when each part is working properly and makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." See, I mean, the purpose of the church is not to leave someone weak. And at points, we may be the weaker brother, okay? But the point is that we would all come to a unity of the faith. You see, if we are all growing, if we are all growing in Christ, we will not grow this way. We will grow this way. Now, we're going to be at different points, and we're going to have misunderstanding of certain things at certain times in our growth. But in Christ, and through His ordained means, is through the preaching and teaching of the Word, and through loving of the brethren, encouraging and building up, we will all come to understand these things. Even our opinions will become very similar. Now, I'm not saying we're going to reach that this side of heaven. There's always going to be difference of opinion. But this passage saying receive them does not eliminate the need to seek their growth. Okay, and so, and this is especially true when it comes to certain doctrinal things. Now, I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, and following, and then we'll go to 3:12 and following. 2:8. It says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Therefore," verse 16, "let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are shadows of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grow with a growth that is from God." I mean, see, there is room for correction. We are not to let anyone come in and say anything. There's a guarding that must be done. And then in chapter 3, verse 12, it's talking about putting on then chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And he goes on in that refrain to encourage one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. See, our desire for each other should be our growth, and the Christian life should reflect that. But still, again, I want to take you to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. Galatians chapter 1. Talking about sound doctrine, and he's speaking to the church at Galatia. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who calls you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Not that there is another one, but he just goes on. And then in verse chapter 3, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this: did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by hearing with faith?" And, you know, we are called to truthfulness. We are called to the truth of the gospel. We are called to protect that. We are called to sustain that in the church as far as is possible with us. So this passage does not rule out confrontation. It doesn't rule out confronting unsound doctrine. It doesn't rule any of those things out. But I think the call is for us to teach the Word and to correct them with the Word. What is 2 Timothy 3:16? "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work." You know, we are to preach the Word. We are to confront unsound doctrine. We're to teach it, but we're going to do it all in love. But then I want you to also see, you know, Paul told his disciples, told Timothy and Titus to teach sound doctrine. In the qualifications for an elder, it says they are to be able to teach sound doctrine and what? Refute those who contradict. Okay? And in Titus chapter 2, he talks about sound doctrine. And I won't turn you there. But these things are very important, and they're not superseded by the love that we have for one another. We need to teach. We need to do these things. We need to hold fast to sound doctrine out of love and a desire to see the church mature and grow in our likeness to Christ. But now, see, we see it really summed up in verse 17, and this is what I wanted to point out today before we finish. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and of peace and of joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God, approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." Again, we can ask the question, well, why is it that I am limited by their limitations? Why is it that I am limited by their immaturity? The reason is, right here, because the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. You can give up those certain things around certain people so that you don't cause them to stumble without giving up one thing that you have in Christ. Actually, you will do it. If you do that, you'll be manifesting that which Christ would have you manifest, that you were not able to do before. See, before salvation, we are completely self-centered. That doesn't mean there can't be some acts of seeming selflessness. But as a rule, we are all about us. But the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. It's not about whether you celebrate birthdays. It's not whether you celebrate certain holidays. It's not whether you eat certain meats. It's not whether you drink wine or you don't drink wine. It has nothing to do. That has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. It's what it says. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. So, you know, some would like to take this and use it as an excuse for certain behaviors. But really what he's saying, you should be willing to give it up because it's not important. You should be willing to refrain for the sake of the church, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the brethren. He says in verse 20, "Do not let, not for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything indeed is clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble." Okay. But the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy. Now think about that. Look at the difference in those two. See, in our world today, we have made Christianity, we have made the faith in one form or fashion about eating and drinking. We've made it about the color of the church building. We've made it about the color of the paint. We've made it about the carpet. We've made it about a list of rules and regulations that we must keep if we're going to be in good fellowship with a particular church. We've made it about how someone dresses. We've made it about how someone wears their hair. We've made it about how someone wears their makeup, if they wear makeup, if they don't wear makeup. We've made it about all of these things. But it's not about that. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You're talking two different kingdoms. You're talking two different worlds. And this word for righteousness here, some commentators disagree, but In a good way, some would include the broad meaning of it here. Some would speak about that it is simply talking about righteous living. And some would say it includes that imputed righteousness of Christ. And I think it does include that. We stand before the living God no matter what we eat or what we drink or what we wear. If we are in Christ, we have been received by the Lord Himself. And He is our judge and He has declared us what? Righteous. So the kingdom of God is not about food and drink. It's about righteousness. It's about being righteous. It's about living righteously. It's about living according to our position in Christ. And it's about peace. not only this peaceful feeling that we have, the peace of God, but we have peace with God. And we're not seeking peace with God by what we eat and what we drink. We are at peace with Him because of the shed blood of Christ and the atoning work. And we stand before Him justified. It's about righteousness and it's about peace. Our peace that we have with God. And also the peace that flows from that. I want to tell you, if your Christian life is about eating and drinking, you are not at peace. You may not be at peace with God, but you're certainly not experiencing the peace of God because you're trying to work your way into His blessing. But the Christian life is about righteousness and peace. And it's about joy in the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you something. Legalism and trying to live in a certain way to bring peace with God will rob you of your joy. Will rob you of your joy. And any joy that a lot of people express who live in that type of environment is just a put on. You know, they're trying to justify the system that they live in. They say, I'm joyful because, look, I wear these certain clothes or I don't wear these certain clothes and I eat certain things and I don't eat certain things. They are not at peace and they're not experiencing joy because they're trying to maintain their favor with God. And I'll read it one more time. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And he said, whoever thus serves Christ in this way is acceptable to God. What a contrast to how the world says we must live to be pleasing to God. Well, I just want to encourage you that we need to love one another. We need to receive. I don't want to take anything away from this passage as far as the way our attitude should be toward the immature or the weak believer or toward the strong believer, speaking to the weak. But the reality is the kingdom of God is much more than that. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are grateful for Your Word once again. And Lord, we're thankful for the way it makes us consider and the way by Your Spirit it is made to come alive to us. And Father, I just pray that we would be children of the living God who live a life that is expressed in righteousness and peace and joy. And Lord, that is expressed in our patience, in our forgiveness toward one another. That it's expressed in our putting up with one another, enduring with one another, as Your Word is working in us all to bring us to that point of maturity and like-mindedness. And Lord, we just give You praise for that hope we have. In Jesus' name, amen.